Please turn your Bibles to the first letter of Timothy and chapter 1. We'll be considering one verse from there. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. We'll pick up our reading from verse 8. Our focus will be on verse 15. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That verse, let me read it again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Christmas Day, so I would like to preach a Christmas message. No, it's not a message designed in the image of the modern world. And in the modern world, Christmas is increasingly more of just a cultural thing. And in many instances, it has even become an atheistic thing. The cultural perspective takes the form of the exchanging of gifts, vibrant decorations, Christmas trees, the long anticipated wait for Santa Claus, and the commercialization of the whole celebration. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to do what the church over the ages has done, taken this otherwise cultural thing and sanctified it and used it to preach the gospel, to hold our Savior Jesus Christ before the world, and to live to his glory because of that. That's what I want to do this morning. For us, a Christmas message is a message designed by God and taught by the Bible. And to that teaching of the Bible, I want to draw your attention briefly this morning. And our text, of course, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 15. And you will note there in verse 15 that the apostle speaks about a faithful saying. I want you to mark that word, saying, a faithful saying, or a trustworthy saying. And by that, he means a testimony, a declaration. It can also mean a doctrine, a faithful doctrine, a faithful testimony, a faithful declaration. And that declaration is simply this, and I suggest that that is what the Christmas message is intended to be. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it is to this saying that I want to draw your attention this morning. And four things we will reflect upon. Notice with me, first of all, the subject as defined in the saying. The subject as defined in the saying. And the subject is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus. The name Christ comes from a Greek word, Christos, which is a derivative of another word, which means to anoint. It is also connected to the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach. That's the word from which the word Messiah is derived, which literally means the anointed one or the chosen one. Christ means the chosen one. It is not so much a name as it is a function. He is the chosen one, the one chosen, the one anointed to perform a particular function. Now, in a sense, there were many messiahs in the Bible. Anyone who was appointed to be a priest was anointed. And if you read the Hebrew word for anointed, it's the exact same word, Messiah, Mashiach. So the priest is anointed to perform that specific function. Prophets were anointed. They were kind of messiahs in that sense. Kings were anointed. They were messiahs. They were chosen to perform very specific functions related to the leadership of their nations. Those were messiahs. But this is the Messiah, the one anointed to whom all of them were pointing. All of them spoke about him. All of them typified him. All of them were saying, we are playing some little role, but the high priest will come. The prophet of prophets is yet to come. The king of kings is yet to come. The Messiah is coming. What about the name Jesus? It originates from the Hebrew name, which sounds something like Yeshua. The modern name is Joshua. And in the Hebrew form, Yeshua was made up of two parts. Yeh from Yah, which is the short for Yahweh, and the second part, which is Hoshea, which translates the word salvation. So together, that would be Yahweh saves. The name Jesus is the Greek form of that Hebrew name. And it literally means God is salvation. God saves. And it did just become a name in Jewish society. But as applied to the man we often identify as Jesus, the man the Bible speaks about as Jesus, it was carrying the message that had been announced from the beginning, from the time Adam fell, that God will save his people. And he is given the name to indicate the fact that he is the one who will save his people. You remember when Gabriel spoke to Joseph, the foster father of Christ, he announced that he shall be given the name Jesus, and he would be given such name because he will save his people from their sins. So when combined, Christ Jesus means the anointed one, Jesus. Or Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the chosen one. He is the one God chose to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the salvation of mankind. He is the one God chose to save you. He is the one God chose to deliver you. He is the one God chose to bring you to God. He is the one God chose to sanctify you. That is the subject as defined in the saying. Let's come in the second place and look at the locale of the subject's activity, according to the saying. The locale of the subject's activity, according to the saying. And the locale was the world. Note that in verse 15. Jesus came into the world. What are we to understand by the world? Well, it's a reference, first of all, to the earth, in a physical sense, as the place where human beings live. We are all human beings, and we live here on earth, which is otherwise referred to as the world. Secondly, it's also a reference to the earth in an ethical sense. And for that reason, it's a reference to the place consisting, first of all, in a people shrouded in spiritual darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through to 7, speaks of the world in these terms. She is in darkness, in spiritual darkness. God is there, but this world doesn't see God, because to them, he is really in darkness. They can't see him. They can't understand him. They don't love him. They don't follow him. They don't serve him. They are in darkness. There is a gloom about this world. There is an anguish. There is an unbelief. There is an hatred of the truth. The world consists of a people in darkness. But also, it consists in a people enslaved by sin. And that enslavement is pictured in terms of our passage here, our text, in the life of Paul, in his unconverted state. What does he say about himself in terms of what he was before he saw the light, before he was pulled out of this darkness? In verse 13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. That was Paul. He blasphemed. He took the name of God in vain. He was religious, but he didn't really know God. He was a teacher of the law of God, but he didn't really know God. And when the true people of God were revealed, and in those days they were called the people of the way or the Christians, Paul elected to exterminate them, to kill them, to remove them from the surface of this world, believing that in so doing, he was actually serving God, doing God a favor. But now that he has seen the light, he can look back at that and see that that was a wickedness. Can you be defined in terms of being a blasphemer? A persecutor of God's people? An insolent man? Maybe you don't fall into any of those categories. But what sinful categories define you and describe you? What categories define and describe the world? There will be several, there will be thousands, there will be millions. But all of them would amount to this one thing, that they are a people living in sin, enslaved by sin. A people who would correctly define themselves as chief of sinners, even as the Apostle Paul himself did. So Christ came to such a world, a dark world, an ignorant world, a sinful world, the world in which we all live. Which brings us to our third point, the mission of the subject according to the saying. The mission of the subject according to the saying. And the mission of this subject, Christ Jesus, was to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save. And to save means to deliver. To deliver from sin is to save. To deliver from bondage is to save. To save also means to heal or to restore to spiritual health. A people living in darkness need deliverance from that darkness. A people enslaved to sin need deliverance from that sin. A people who can't perform righteousness because they are inhibited by their own sinfulness and wickedness need healing, need restoration to spiritual health. And these people living in darkness and enslaved to sin did not have the wherewithal to deliver themselves, to free themselves, to heal themselves. None of us do. When anyone thinks that through their own efforts or through mere engagement in some religious activity that they can deliver themselves or free themselves, they are cheating themselves. Did you not try to make yourself a Christian by merely getting baptized in a church or multiplying your church attendance and your church activity? But try as you did to do all that, you remain unchanged. Some of you who are still trying to do that are still unchanged. Baptism may have made you feel more religious, but it didn't change your heart. It didn't curb your ability to overcome sin, your ability to be proud. It didn't free you from that sense of emptiness you feel every day in spite of engaging in religion. None of us can save ourselves. This is why Christ came. And if we may use the word Christmas, this is why Christmas happened. He came to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Let me put it differently. To save sinners can be demonstrated in the church, in the change that Paul experienced. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. As far as he was concerned, no one had sinned as much as he had. No one had offended God as much as he had done. No one's heart was harder than Paul's. For being a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, he knew he deserved to be thrown to the west, to the west part of hell, the hottest part of hell, forever. But wonder of wonders, Christ saved even him. Christ changed him from a great sinner to a great saint. He was on one of his missions to go and arrest Christians, put them in prison, and possibly see them die because of their faith. When Jesus met him, when Jesus stopped him in his tracks, when Jesus challenged him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said. And he commanded him to go and see one Ananias who will explain things to him, who will open his eyes to the fact of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. And to Ananias, he did go. And with Ananias, he did sit. And Ananias took the privilege, the honor of opening up the gospel to him, of showing him that Jesus, who was not esteemed in his society, Jesus, who was not regarded in his society, was in fact the Christ, the Savior, the one who could deliver him from his sin and bring him to God. And I imagine Paul saying something like, "Really? Jesus? He is the long-expected Messiah? The one who appeared to me on the road to Damascus?" "Yes," said Ananias. "He is the one. You must repent of your sins. You must believe in him. You must call upon him to save you. And you must do his bidding." And Paul yielded. The great sinner was turned into a great saint. The great persecutor, the great despiser of the gospel, became one whose goal was to gain Christ and to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Christ changed him from being a chief missionary of the Pharisees to being a chief missionary of the church. The power of God did that, because if Paul had a choice, he would have continued to do what he had always been doing. But God stopped him. God arrested him. God transformed his heart. God had mercy on him. Why did Christ choose the chief persecutor of the church to become the chief missionary of the church? Well, the answer to that question is given very clearly in verse 16. He says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." In other words, he called such a man so he would be an example to you and I. Maybe you consider yourself as bad as Paul was. Maybe worse than Paul was. You are as religious as he was, but you also live in such terrible, open wickedness. And I don't know what that wickedness takes in terms of its form. Are you sexually immoral? Are you a big liar? What are you? You know in your own heart and in your own conscience that you are far from God. Deep in sin. And if you were to be thrown into hell today, you would completely deserve it. But even you can be saved. This is the point. The chief of sinners, Paul, was saved. Even you can be saved. However much you have sinned, however much you have strayed, he can save you from sin. But maybe you are already a believer. But life isn't going so well for you. Indwelling sin is having the better of you. And the things you are doing surprise even you. I am saved and I love Jesus, but I can't believe what I am doing right now. I can't believe the kind of thoughts I'm entertaining right now. I can't believe that I could do that wicked thing yesterday. I can't believe that. I can't believe that I'm living such a sinful life privately. Nobody knows about it. But is it really I? And you know it is you. And you've tried to extricate yourself from that, and it's just not working. And here is the problem with Christians who are struggling with sin. They think to come to salvation, as in leaving the world and becoming a Christian, they need Jesus. But to be saved from sins they commit as believers, they don't need Jesus. They need to try and do it themselves. They need to try and free themselves from it. They need to try and extricate themselves from it by their own power, in their own power. And it doesn't work. Jesus must save you and bring you to God. Jesus must sanctify you and sustain you in the Lord. You need Him even now. He came into the world to save even you, in the sense of being sanctified, in the sense of being freed from indwelling sin, from its power, in the sense of being made again an effective Christian. He came into the world to save sinners. Has He saved you? Well, on this Christmas day, you are being reminded of the fact that He came into the world to save you. But will you live through this day and the days that lie ahead still unsaved? When Jesus Christ came into the world to save you and to do it freely? No, my friend. You mustn't allow yourself to go back home without salvation. I invite you and I call you to call upon Jesus, to do it today, to do it now, and He will save you. I want to conclude with some very brief thoughts on the fact that this saying, this faithful saying, is worthy of all acceptance, worthy of all acceptance. That's really the fourth and final point as we conclude. The worthiness and acceptance of the saying. The saying is worthy. In other words, it presents a worthy message. A message worthy of respect. A message worthy of praise. A message that should cause you to say, like verse 17, to the King of ages, the King immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If it is true that Christ Jesus came into the world to overcome the penalty of sin and to overcome the power of sin and to bring us to God, to lift us above sin above a life that is worthless, to make us acceptable before God. If it is true that God did that, we must count his message worthy. And we must count him worthy. And we must say with the Apostle Paul, to the King immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. We must also join the saints in heaven who, according to Revelation chapter 5, say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. We must say that if this saying is true, if this saying is worthy. But I also want to say, a worthy message deserves to be accepted. Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Worthy of all acceptance. If it is true that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and it is true, many of us can testify to that fact because we have been saved through the gospel. If this is true, I ask you, my friend, why haven't you accepted this message? Are you like some Jews who think that the true Messiah is yet to come? That the Messiah was not Jesus? Are you like them? And is that the reason why you haven't accepted this message? Or is it that you just don't care? You are happy with sin. You are comfortable in sin. And you like it to continue that way. You simply don't care. Well, this is the only message we know of that has introduced true salvation to mankind. To accept it is to be saved. To reject it is to be damned. There is no other way. I'm urging you, my friend, to accept it. Whoever you are. And if you are a Christian who is battling with sin, you are no longer enjoying the Christian life, well, I have no other message for you but this. Go back to Jesus. Go back and cast yourself upon that Christ Jesus. You may be a child, you may be a teenager, you may be a single parent, you may be a crabby husband, a sullen wife, it doesn't matter who you are and what you are struggling with. Go back to Jesus and he will bring salvation to your soul. He will bring transformation to your life. He will underline your sanctification for you. This is why he came. This is what the message of Christmas is about. You will dishonor the Lord if you use this day to indulge in sin or to celebrate it in a way that is unworthy of this person and of the message and work he did. Yes, go and celebrate. That is what the culture of Christmas is about. But remember this, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Amen.